Greetings to you all. Greetings to all those on live stream. Welcome you all here to the house of the Lord. And I ask that you would pay attention, that you would give your thoughts and your prayers to my dad, an apostle, Alvin Moser.
Thank you, Aaron. Appreciate that very much. Been struggling today with the sermon. Finally, had notes all over the place, and I wrote some down. I got some on paper, things that I wanted to try and say. I don't know if I'm going to get to all those things, so we'll have to go kind of in a hurry. And then I realized that I'm sitting up here that I have to include something I've been saying for the past couple of weeks. And so I skipped a bunch of slides and threw in the slides that I had and put them all in here and got my sermon title down here. I scratched everything out twice, and then I said put on over so it's on the back side in case whoever has to read this. I hope. So my title of this little talk tonight is The Future. And this is a quote. God said, let my people go. That was, of course, what he said to Pharaoh when he sent Moses and Aaron and some of the elders up to talk to him. He stood in front of Pharaoh and he said, we have met with the Lord God. He has told us to go 3 days into the wilderness that we might worship him. And he says, let my people go, that they may do this, go into the wilderness. So, you know, as I looked upon that, and I've begun to realize, I've known it before, but I'm just seeing more and more of it. Every single thing in the scriptures that we see in the Old Testament has something that we can transfer to the New Testament. It's all there. And the things where are types and signs and shadows of things that were to come, this is still something that is in the future as well. It's in our day. God has sent his gospel into the world that his people might find freedom, and might be let go. This is one of the most favorite scriptures that I have for me, because it expresses to me this promise that the Lord God gave to Jeremiah, this promise when he was talking and he prophesying of the future, someday when Israel would once again come back to their homeland, and sometime way off in the future when things would change. And this is what it says in this prophecy. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. This expression, I remember the first time I really became aware of it was one time when Brother Don McIndoe was preaching and he brought this up. Here's this promise that God has given about the last days and about the days, I believe, prior to the coming of the Lord, or at the beginning of that. It's mixed in with what we're doing now and mixed in with what's going to be going on during that time when the Lord is king on the earth. And he says, the days are going to come, you're going to forget what God did for Moses and Israel. You're going to forget. It's so beautiful. It's so powerful. It's so magnificent. You won't even mention it again. You'll mention what he's going to do in the future. There is a beautiful future that we have in this world if you're one of God's children. You have a beautiful future and things that God is going to do for us. He's going to be with his people. He's going to restore his people. He's going to give them back their lands of their inheritance. And a lot of the things that are going on today, I believe, are all part of this. All part of this. And how will he accomplish? You know, I just downloaded some pictures real quick this afternoon trying to show a few things. This is, of course, just a fire at a home. And, you know, we had somebody here that lost their home here recently. And others of you in the times past have lost your homes. And it's kind of hard to get through this kind of stuff. And or maybe it could even be a representation of some of the wars that are going on in this world right now, where cities and towns and villages are being burnt and people are running for their lives. Maybe your situation is that your health isn't that good. You're getting older. Maybe your situation is maybe you're a caregiver and it's hard. So then you see someone there. My assumption is a man and his wife. Could be a man and his daughter. He's sitting in a wheelchair and they're sitting in the park. And obviously sometimes when things get this way, our time is taken up by this kind of stuff. But the Lord knows all these kind of things that are in our lives. This, I'm not sure where this is. It could be very well just below our border, somewhere down here. Somewhere between South America and United States, where people are traveling as refugees. Could be anywhere in the world now, really, to tell you the truth. All the places in the world where people are traveling like this, running to get away from something, going somewhere where they think it's better, trying to get in little boats and go across the Gulf or someplace and ending up dead, trying to get to Europe, going from North Africa and trying to get over to the southern part of Europe, or coming across the Gulf, or going across from Cuba over to Miami or something. All these things are going on. And it's not very pleasant, and it's certainly not very pretty. It's pretty ugly. Maybe you got a job and it's getting so complicated between here. We got a nurse. She's looking at all these things she's got to do and the paperwork and the insurance and all the stuff that they've got to do. Life is getting so complicated. This is one of the things that the people who are historians and study sociology and the things that are going on in the world and trends, when things get so complicated in society, societies collapse because they just can't do it all. They can't keep up with everything that's going on. This is one of the things that happens, and things get congested and there's no rest and there's no reward. If you're like our poor sister Amy, who had for a while took care of people who had COVID, just, you know, one after another that were in intensive care, her days were kind of bitter. And sometimes this stuff just builds up. It gets to be too much. Maybe you've seen things like this. I've been to several places in the world where I see people living in humble circumstances. I don't know what the circumstances of this are. I don't know whether it's a refugee camp. I don't know where it is. But it could even be just a place where people just started to live. Not so unusual in the world. It's unusual for us. It's kind of hard to look at this. We look at all these things that are going on. Riots, protests, wars, preparations for war. I was talking to Adam today. I said, "What did you see that thing where last week, apparently, but they're not really letting it get out too far, but Israel or someone or Arabia, they bombed the drone factory in Iran last week. You know, I caught that in the morning one day. I thought, oh boy, here we go. This is the week." And we just never know, do we, when something like this is going to happen. And there's war in places like Mali, Bolivia, Peru, and riots and things in Brazil and Venezuela, a lot of the stuff pretty close to us. And China and Taiwan and North and South Korea and Japan and all these things going on, threats, war in Ukraine and Russia. The satellite nations and the old USSR, they're all arming up. Ethiopia, the African nations, it's just untold. It doesn't really do any good to keep measuring all this and looking at it and reading it all the time. We really need something to do to get ready. We need something to do with ourselves. There's a story, this story that we began with, where the Lord said, you know, let my people go. And they had received this commandment that we're to go 3 days into the wilderness away from Egypt. And this is what I want you to focus on just a little bit. What in the world? Why 3 days? Why would we want to go 3 days? Why would God's people want to get 3 days? But he wanted them to get 3 days away from Egypt. Get away from Egypt. So it reads here in Exodus 5 and 3, and they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. He's warning them, get away, get 3 days away. You know, As we think about that time period, there's no possible way. I can't go anywhere in this world and be 3 days away from Babylon. It's everywhere. Babylon is everywhere. You can't. There's not a place that you can't get to right now in a couple of days. You know, even in just a private airliner or something, you can get there. And the people that have military aircraft, they get there overnight. There is no place to go 3 days away. But here we see in Revelations this thing that I believe is a type or what we saw here in Egypt, this type in Revelation 18:4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." Get out of her. Get 3 days away. How do you do that? It deserves a lot of thought. There must be a gulf between us. Between us and Babylon. There's got to be a difference between you and Babylon. There's got to be a three-day journey that we can take. You know, we're coming up here on something. We're going to have 3 days, or almost 3 days of reunion, I believe. Three. We're going to have 3 days. You have an opportunity to get away from Babylon. 3 days away. You know, we go to camps and things like that, and one of the things that they always do, you get to the camps, at least in Missouri, for the young people, and the first thing you do is collect cell phones so you can get 3 days or 5 days away from Babylon. It's so easy to get caught up in what's going on in this world. You know, it says here, I want to read the scripture. This is found in Exodus chapter 15, and this is, you know, this three-day journey that they took into the wilderness. And it says in Exodus 15, 22 to 27, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'" So here they are. I don't know what that means, that the waters were bitter. I don't know if they were stagnant. I don't know if it was poisonous. I don't know. Literally, they just tasted terrible, which a lot of water sitting out someplace could definitely be that way, especially if it's not running. But let's go on. "And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed unto him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them." God began to prove Israel when he got them 3 days away to see if they would obey his statute, his ordinance, his laws, his commandments. But he says God showed him a tree. And when I saw, I had never even contemplated that before, and I looked at that here a couple of weeks ago, and I said, this has got to be a representation of the tree of life. It must be a representation of the tree of life. He found a tree. We don't even know what kind of tree it was. He doesn't say what kind of tree it was, and there's nothing unusual about what we're doing here, because people take leaves and all kinds of things and flowers, and they make teas and things like that. And so it would not be unusual for them to mix something from a tree and put it in this water. But he found this tree, and they had thousands of people, tens of thousands of people. But it was enough to give them water to survive. This world is filled with bitter water. From top to bottom, all kinds of things in the world, in Babylon, there's lots of things. Even the happinesses of this world are just so short-lived, you know. There's some of you are probably looking forward to the Super Bowl game that's going to be right here in our own community, and you're going to watch this, and you're going to be rooting for Kansas City, because some of you may be from Kansas City, or you are personally engaged in that. Win or lose, it's only going to last one day. And then it's over. Win or lose. Just one day. Lots of people are going to make millions and millions of dollars off of that. You're not going to probably get any of them. But that, and then you'll have to go, you'll be king of the world. They'll be king of the world, whoever wins, you know, for a short, very short period of time. But this is something different. Taking the tree of life, when the waters of life and the experiences of life get so bitter, we must. There's only one solution, and that's to throw God's love into this mix. To cleanse us and to purify us, to help us to get away. Then we keep going on. It says, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And we have been urged to come out of Babylon. That it's a very similar promise, almost identical. And apparently, this salvation is going to be greater than it was from Egypt. And it says, and then in the last verse of this particular reading, and they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. There were 12 things of water. I read today that there's thousands of trees there now, but in this particular time, there were 70 trees back in those days, and they found like 10 wells, but there at one time, there were 12. I don't know what's happened. Time, things happen. Things get filled in, destroyed. All kinds of things happen. But this, brothers and sisters, has to be where we're supposed to go. We're supposed to go 3 days away to another kingdom, to God's kingdom. You're supposed to go to God's kingdom. Go to God's kingdom here on this earth. Where is that? Well, it's right here. Is one place. Some of you may be listening to me, and where you're at, you may be a scattered member, you may not be, you may be part of a local. But where you're at, you need to be a part of God's kingdom in some way. Go to God's kingdom, and we'll see what God will do with us. We'll see how he will, if we will obey his statutes, we will see how he will take care of us, that he will keep these plagues from us. We will see in that day when it comes. I'm going to read here a couple of verses in the Book of Mormon. I read these often because I think they're very important. And it says here, you know, I've got this title up here. Aren't you tired of these things? Aren't you tired of some of the things that are going on in the world? I know I certainly am. And in verse 3 Nephi chapter 9, 105 to 106, and it shall come to pass that all lyings and deceivings and endings and strifes and priestcrafts and whoredoms shall be done away. For it shall come to pass, saith the Father, that at that day whosoever will not repent and come unto my beloved Son, them will I cut off from among my people, O house of Israel, and I will execute vengeance and fury upon them, even as upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. This is the promise that is actually it's in the Bible, this particular promise. And if you will not listen to this prophet, who is Jesus Christ, then you will be cut off from among the people. But there was something that happened when Joshua crossed into the promised land, into Canaan. And the Lord told him in chapter 1 of Joshua, in the last verse, he said, anyone who will not hear your words and your commandments shall be cut off from among the people. And it wasn't that Joshua was that good, but because he was a type of Christ. That's what it's about. And I'm sure that there were people that they killed when they did not obey God's word in that day. But we don't do that now. But what we have a spiritual kingdom that we're a part of. And if we will not obey the rules of God's kingdom, the Christ's commandments, there is great danger for us. This is something that you can do in your life. Who will abide the preparation for his coming? But who may abide the day of his coming? This is in 3 Nephi 11, 5 and 6. And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. This is something we had to offer to God righteousness, a righteous way of living. It includes the things that you are due by your habits. It includes the things that you're going to do for others. It includes your whole life. But let's just talk really short, just a short verse. Here, a couple of verses about your personal habits in life. In 1 Peter 3 and 3, it says this. You know, we often hear, there's a statement that said, you know, come out of the world. And Adam was talking about that one time and trying to, you know, what does that mean? The world. What is the world? Well, I'm going to read something. In that particular, the word that is translated into world in almost every other place in the scripture has a different meaning here. Or it has a different word. But let's look at it. It says in 1 Peter 3:3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing gold, and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. The word adorning here is exactly the same word that's translated, I don't know how many times, 30, 40 times in the New Testament, into world. And here it's translated into adorning. The way we look, the things that we do, the things we copy from the world, these are all part of this, of trying to look in some way different than the rest, not to look like, not to be accepted by Babylon or by what's in the world, but to do something. This is part of the world. These are one of the things. These are just some thoughts to think about. What God wants is what's in your heart, what is hidden, what no one sees. This is what he wants. And it says, of a meek and a quiet spirit. Joel and I were listening to one of these audio books on the way, and one of the authors was talking about the history of the apostles and evangelists and the people who went out in the ancient world in the first and second centuries, and how after you get out of the book of Acts and out of the book of Paul's writings and things, it's just kind of a mystery as to what really happened to them all. And he's made a statement. He says, there's a simple reason. No one writes the history of the meek. And if they do, like you're trying to do in our nation now, they're trying to erase it. Trying to erase the history. No one writes the history of the meek. This is one of the burdens we have. No one's going to really notice us unless you're doing something good. Unless you have an exceptional character. You have a character that's different than everyone else that's around them. I love those testimonies you heard today from one of our young sisters about her finding people that she could communicate with. And they had this just little group of people. They were talking about the gospel and talking about scripture and Bible study. I loved that. Not having to get along, that's not the right word. Not having to fit in with all the, because we don't fit in, really. We really don't fit in, and we don't have to fit in for this. So this statement, the world, you know, here in Thayer's dictionary, the ungodly multitude, the whole mass of men alienated from God and therefore hostile to the cause of Christ, world affairs, the aggregate of things earthly, the whole circle of earthly goods, endowments, riches, advantages, pleasures, etc., which although hollow and frail and fleeting, stir desire, seduce from God, and are obstacles to the cause of Christ. I don't want to dwell on that because someone else will do this. Now, I'm halfway through, and these are the things that I knew I felt like I should talk about. You know, what do we do? We really have to look at the scriptures, the ones that we're familiar with, and dissect them. And this is the last slide. So if you want to write those scriptures down, feel free and go right ahead. But here we have in the book of Mark, and I'm going to turn to the book of Mark, and I'm going to read in chapter 10. And I picked Mark because in this particular verses, this found, I think, three times, this particular incident is found three times in the scripture, but I like Mark because it seems to be more complete, and I like the way that It says Jesus reacted. And Mark, according to a lot of people, they believe that Mark wrote this, but he wrote at the direction of Peter, which is kind of interesting. So if this is really the gospel according to Peter, which might be, written to Jews, but this particular thing, there's some things in here about the Gentiles that I believe are about the Gentiles. So I'm going to go to chapter 10, and I'm going to begin at verse 17. And it says this, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good?'" There's a lot of discussion about this. You know, some people think, well, the Lord was just showing his humility before his Father in heaven. There are others that say that the Jews weren't supposed to call anything good except God's word. But I kind of believe personally that he was asking, you know, why are you calling me good? Do you think that I have the word of God in me? Do you think I'm good? That I'm someone that you can get the words of life from? That's what I think he meant. He says, "There's none good but one, that is God. So are you calling me good? Am I part of God? Thou knowest the commandments," and that's what he tells him. "Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." Another one of those things is love your neighbor as yourself. You know, they're all just a little bit different. This was the perspective of each one of those men, which actually lends to its credibility. Do not commit adultery. You know, these are the things, of course, these are the kind of things that our society are built on. And it's so necessary for every one of us to do everything that we can not to be engaged in these things. Because some of these things, obviously, it's not against the law hardly anymore to commit adultery. There was a time when it was. Do not commit adultery. And there was some punishment for it. Do not kill. Well, that's still against the law. Do not steal. Well, that's still against the law. But it seems to me like they're letting people go into stores and take all they want and run out. So we're losing even that. Do not bear false witness. Don't tell a story about somebody else that you are not absolutely certain is the truth. And I like that other question, is it absolutely necessary that you tell this person? We need to be above board in everything, and it's so hard. It's so hard. Do not bear false witness. Then it says defraud not. You know, you don't lie about the weights and measures and the costs of goods and the costs of services and things. Don't try and gain by defrauding, this would be, you know, good for merchants and for us. You know, if you're charging for work that you're doing and it really didn't take you much time or very much effort and everything, you know, in my line of work, when I was an on-the-line mechanic and flagged my hours, I had to watch it, and it was so hard not to flag sometimes what I knew they would pay me. And then, you know, it really didn't take me much. It was so easy. I just going to have to put the 2/10 down there and go about 2/10 of an hour and go about my way. It's very hard. But God requires this of us, that we don't defraud, we don't lie about the cost of things, and honor thy father and mother. And you know, you could preach your sermons about any one of these in any number of ways, but these are very important for us to consider. So now I want to read. "And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him." You know, it's interesting to me that if this is Peter's, you know, recollection, that he would remember that, because he was one of those guys that said, and a few times he didn't do. He said he was going to do something and he didn't do it. And he received forgiveness, and the Lord comforted him and blessed him and helped him to forget the things he'd done and made him strong. He thought he was so strong, and he ended up being pretty weak just like everyone else. But he said Jesus loved him. And, you know, kind of gives hope to this guy because we don't know, have any idea whatever happened to him. And he said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow me. You know, in our world and in the Church of Christ, what I find so often is that people come into the Church of Christ, they're converted, and then for some reason, this is really natural. People who believe in Christ, they want to share it with other people. There's something about the calling when God calls us out of this world. We want to share and give it to other people because it's something that God is speaking to us and telling us to do. And this is what he's telling me. It's not just about you doing the right thing and looking good every day. It's about you taking this gospel, witnessing to your friends, witnessing to those that are around you, and doing, even making some of the sacrifices, and even thinking about making sacrifices. Is anyone in here who is not a minister, or anyone who has not done very much missionary work, have you thought of the possibility that you would have to give a sacrifice to God of your time, of your family time? I think there is. I think this is not an uncommon thing because God speaks the same word to everyone. He wants everyone to make sacrifices for this work, for his kingdom, to show we believe in his statutes and his judgments and in the restoration of this gospel. We believe in his word. We are willing to make a sacrifice of our time and our effort. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. This is the problem of America, I guarantee you. This is the problem of America. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? And this gives another dimension. You know, it's not that I wouldn't feel bad if I lost my job, I lost my income, I lost a way to pay for things, I couldn't buy a new tie. You know, all these things are inconveniences. They feel bad. We don't like them. But do I trust in those things? I've talked to brothers, you know, that have set aside a lot of money, been able to save, and some of them have lost large sums of money in the last few years. Large sums that they had invested. Big chunks have disappeared because of what's going on in the world. What would happen if we lose it all? Are you still willing to go 3 days away? What does that mean for you? Where you're actually, you can't just reach out or there's something in your mind and in your soul. You can't just reach out and take Babylon again. You're 3 days away. There's something to this that applies to our spiritual life, that it's in part of our invisible life. Separating yourself so that you can't just reach out, even though in reality we can always just reach out, can't we? We can always reach out and take the stuff that's there. But there's something here where we make these decisions to do this. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. And then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now and this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands and persecutions, and the world to come, in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Now, if my understanding of that last phrase is correct, and he's talking about us. We are the last to receive the gospel, and today we are the first. This applies to us, in my opinion. And we go to the next one. You know, where do we start? And this may be as far as we get, but we'll see what happens here. If I go to the book of Matthew, and we go back to the beginning. You know, people ask us often, you know, if they want to start reading and they don't know where to start. And almost always, it's kind of universal. The people in the Church of Christ say, well, you know, a good place to start is right there in the four Gospels. That's a good place to start reading your Scriptures. And so now we're going to go back to the beginning. Going back here to this fourth chapter of Matthew, and I want to read beginning about 18, fourth chapter of Matthew. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You know, isn't it interesting? He said, follow me, just like he said to that young man. If you follow Jesus, you will be, this is part of your job, you will be trying, fishing for souls, whether it's your children, whether it's your neighbor, whether it's your brothers and sisters, those people that you meet, you're going to be fishing, you're going to be looking, you're going to be testing the waters, you're going to be trying to see what kind of bait you can hold out there that's good and true and pure to bring in men and women into the gospel. He says, follow me. We're starting at the same place where this man, this rich young ruler was. You know, he said, follow me. It means something else. You know, he told him that. He told his disciples that. He said this everywhere. Keep my example. I'm the example. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And I can't comprehend that exactly, except something must have touched them. It wasn't just that they saw somebody. They felt something. And so they left. They felt something. Left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. In 3 days' time, when they began following him in 3 days, they were a long ways away from the world. It was completely different. And one of the things that's so important here is we follow Jesus and we go out and we try to do something good in this world. You know, there's so many problems I can't solve in this world, problems I see. Homelessness and people on the streets and all kinds of things and drug addictions and problems with these things and just every kind of sin. But Jesus walked right smack into the middle of this. Now, don't get me wrong, because we need wisdom doing this kind of stuff, and we have any number of policemen or firemen or first responders or nurses that can tell you about all the problems that you can get into. But there's something about heading into the problems as opposed to avoiding them all your life. Heading straight in. Follow me. And we're back at the very beginning. This is the beginning. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. Who? Now, I know. There's an invitation there, of course. He's looking out and he's telling everyone, you know, he really is saying, these people that I just mentioned, they are the salt of the earth. They are the people that have the power to go and salt this earth with the gospel. And they're meek. And when you do, there's a good chance that the only history that's going to be written about you by the people in this Babylon world today is going to be bad. It's just the way it is. But we have this other gift. We follow Jesus. It means we're with him also. And he is with us in spirit and in power and in might. If we will take these attributes and walk into these problems. We don't always know. We don't even know what's going to happen. Often. We don't know what's going to happen. But you know, this is what we have to do. There's no, we can't give up. You know, we've got, you have problems, and sometimes you have problems in your own families. And I've heard, I don't know how many times I've heard people say that, well, I just can't say anything about this. It'll be a big problem. It'll just get worse. Probably will. But if you have these attributes, and you're trying to bring God's peace, and you're trying to be pure in heart and merciful, you hunger after righteousness, and you're meek, and you mourn for your own sins as well as the sins of others, and you're humble, God will take note. This I am sure of. God will take note. You know, it's not something that you brag about. It's just something that happens. When your ministry go into other countries, it's not uncommon at all to hear someone say, well, I saw you coming, brother, in a dream. So God is working in all these things. And so in this world of change, in this world of bleak things, you're the bright spot. You are the bright spot. We pray for charity, for the love of God, for everything. We're part of this light of the world. If we have these attributes, if we're trying to get these things, if we're getting away from the world as much as we can, and I know that really it's not completely possible, but I find that if I worked on a Sunday when I knew I could be off and the boss didn't care, but I wanted to make more money, I was not blessed. I found that when I do things for my brothers and sisters, I find that let's go on here. There's a couple more scriptures. I'm going to get right to them, hopefully, if I can. In Malachi, let's go to the book of Malachi real quick. Get through here. In about Malachi chapter 3, verse 13. And it says here, talking to the people of Israel, to his own people. He says, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken? So much against thee. Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit it is that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. For now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. yea, that tempt God, are even delivered. Sounds like a newspaper. Sounds like the evening report on the news. People getting delivered from their sins. But, you know, it doesn't always happen, does it? People do get caught. But it appears that way. And the invisible they, you know, they're always doing this, they're always doing that. But God wants something different, a different kind of mindset where we're happy with Him. We're happy with what He has given to us. But here's the promise. Then they that feared the Lord spake off one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Our reward really is yet off into the future. This is really what he's saying. We live this life by faith. Our reward is off in the future, but we have something now. We have it in this peace and this joy that God does give to us. And here, the meek get their story told. In this book, the Lamb's Book of Life, which I'm sure is what it is, your story is written. And it shall be read. That day will come. It shall be read. In the book of Helaman, getting close here, chapter 2, verse 29 through 31. And in the 51st year of the reign of the judges, there was peace also, save it were the pride which began to enter into the church, not into the church of God, but into the hearts of the people who professed to belong to the church of God. And they were lifted up in pride, even to the persecution of many of their brethren. Now this was a great evil, which did cause the more humble part of the people to suffer great persecutions and to wade through much affliction. Nevertheless, they did fast and pray oft, and did wax stronger and stronger in their humility, and firmer in the faith of Christ, unto the filling their souls with joy and consolation, yea, even to the purifying and the sanctification of their hearts, which sanctification cometh because of their yielding their hearts unto God. You know, I mentioned this saying, and they fasted and they prayed. You know, all these problems we have in life, things that are going on, you have some kind of trial going on in your life this week. We get prayers for that all the time. Are you going to fast on that day? Are you going to fast to God and ask Him to be with you? Someone like my grandson, you know, he was in boot camp and he was sick and he had to go on this 40-mile jaunt, you know, and he was sick. And his whole family was praying for him. And he called today, and he's happy. He's happy. It's all worth it. It's worth the prayers. It's worth the fast. If your family members can find, if God will bless them, you know, partly you, but really it's the power of God, and then you've got to be there to help. This is what he wants. He wants his family to work together. He wants you to be fasting for your kids. He wants you to be fasting for your spouses. He wants you to be fasting. He wants you to do the things that look impossible, absolutely impossible. Do what's right. Do what God has called us to do. Look at those first commandments, those basic commandments. If you can't do this, the whole thing is completely different if everyone just did those commandments. But he asks of us more. He asks of something greater than this for us, is asked of us. So I'm going to read the last scripture, but I'm only going to read one verse of that. Joel likes to read this, and it's a very important scripture about, you know, carrying your burdens and carrying the burdens of other people. I just want to read the first verse found here in Galatians. Chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken and a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That is a heavy burden. Heavy, heavy, heavy burden. And every time you see somebody and you think this person needs some help, someone that we know, someone close to us, someone that's been in church, it is your duty to fast and to pray for them, to be praying, Lord, if there's anything I can do, let me help. If there's any way I can help, I can restore that there could be joy in heaven and joy in the hearts of God's people for these impossible problems. But they're not impossible to God. And this is the point. But it's part of our learning how to be separate. Learning how to get 3 days away. How do you do that? How do you get 3 days away so that it's always just a little bit past your reach? Just a little past your reach. And that's what they did when they left Jerusalem too. 3 days in the wilderness. There's something about this. There's something about this. I know that I'm sure there's an actual physical benefit to this when you're running from somebody. There's a wisdom in doing this. It's doable for one thing. You could go 3 days and it gives you some distance that you wouldn't be just seeing right away, hiding close by. But there's, for us, there's some spiritual equivalent to getting 3 days away from your sins, 3 days away from that which draws you down, 3 days away from your anger, 3 days away from these things. May God bless us is my prayer, and may He increase our joy and our consolation until our Savior comes or until we pass to see His face. God bless you.